We're talking about God's top 10 list, and I think it's going to be really, really good for our church. I'm excited to see what God will do as we bring people to hear about God's big top 10. And as I was thinking about it, I thought of this. How many of you guys have ever, like when you were a kid, you liked to make up your own games? Yeah, most of us have done that. Most of us have made up our own games. And I can remember when I was a kid, I would get the construction paper out and I would get the glue and the crayons and all that stuff. And you know, you tape stuff together and you got gobs of glue and you know, you're just going crazy making this game. And then you try to rope somebody into playing with you, right? You're like running around, Dad, Mom, and I'm on the other side of this now because I have an 8-year-old and Jacob's doing the gobs of glue and all that. Dad, will you play? Mom, will you play? And you finally get into the game, and you can remember this from being a kid, and it's fresh in my mind because Jacob does this. And as you're playing the game, you start to like you make up rules as you go along. You know what I'm talking about. You did that when you're a kid. See, I got people in the back pointing at the kids going, yeah, you did that. And as you play the game, you just go, oh, no, you can't move that way. It's my turn. And so you do all these different things. You make up rules as you go along so that, you know, it's in your best interest. And I remember doing that as a kid, and it's just impossible to win a game with my son Jacob. You know, there's just some loophole that I always don't get, but he does. So, but here's the thing that I think we do. I think that we carry that mentality into our adult life. I think that we carry that idea that we get to make the rules, and we get to make the rules as we go along, as long as it benefits us. That's what we do. Would you agree with me? I know it's a challenging question. You go, yeah, that's true. I do. If I look at my life, I know that if I get to this situation, maybe I didn't like that idea yesterday, but today it's going to suit me pretty well. Today, you know, I can understand why I would, you know, compromise in that area. It's going to be good for me, so I can change the rules as I go along. Well, guess what? I'm here, and this series is to say, you know what? You need a reality check because you don't get to make the rules. God created this planet, and he created you, and therefore he gets to set the rules. Are you with me? See, come on, are you with me? God gets to set the rules. And there's two reasons why I think that this series is going to be really, really good for us. The first one is in the book of Romans, Paul talks about how being exposed to God's law will show us our need for God. He says that in Romans chapter 3. He says it in Romans chapter 7. He talks about how when we get the bar set for us, we understand that we don't measure up to the bar. How many of you guys are Celtics fans? How many of you guys were Chicago Bulls fans just because of Michael Jordan? Had a few. I thought about it this way. It's like the game of life being the game of basketball, okay? And you're given a basketball, and you get to dribble around, and you get pretty good at dribbling the ball, and, you know, maybe you get to the place where you can make a few free throw shots, and you get to the place where you think, man, I'm a pretty good basketball player. You know, I can do this pretty well. And it's not until you get put up to the challenge and say, you know what, here's how you tell if you get to move to the next level. You have to dunk 10 in a row. What? Dang it, I can't dunk. I'm a white dude, you know? And you're like, man, like I can dribble like no other. Like I can put it between the legs and like I can make a shot every now and then. I'm doing pretty good. But the bar is set. Well, you have to dunk 10 in a row. Dang it. And then we need a Michael Jordan to step on and say, you know what? I'll do that for you. You know what? I can dunk. I know you can't. Here's the bar. You have to dunk 10 in a row, and I will do that for you. And that's Jesus for us. Jesus was the one that stepped on the scene and said, I know you can't measure up to these 10, but I can. And if you'll just let me, I'll measure up for you. And all you have to do is put your faith and trust in me and follow after me. And you get to live in relationship with me because of what I've done. Jesus is our Michael Jordan. Jesus is the one that can measure up. And see, when we are put in confrontation with these 10, we have to look at them and we have to evaluate and go, wow, I really don't measure up. And because I don't measure up, I have to figure out this God thing. And so I want to challenge you guys right now from the start. Bring your friends. Because it's going to set that bar for them and show them why they need God. The second reason I think that this series is going to be really, really good for us is because it's going to tell us how to stay in that zone of God's blessing. See, it sets perimeters for us as people that follow God. It sets boundaries for us to keep us within the place where God wants to bless our life. See, I want to be a person that God blesses. Do you guys want to be people that God blesses? Yeah, everybody would say, you know what? I want God's blessing in my life. Well, just like a parent who has a loving heart and wants good things for their children, wants to give them good things, wants to bless them, wants to take good care of them and love them and do all kinds of great things for that child. Well, if that child is in blatant disobedience, the parent will withhold the blessing. God's no different. And so when God gives us parameters, God gives us rules to live by, it's not because he's a cosmic killjoy. It's not because he doesn't want us to have a good time. It's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he wants to bless us. He wants us to have purposeful lives. He wants to show his love to us. But he can't do that if you're outside those parameters. And so as Christ followers, we're going to learn some things about how to stay in the spot of God's blessing. So number one, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 20. If not, it's on your message notes. It's going to be on the screen. Commandment number one. You guys say it out loud and proud with me on the count of three, all right? Ready? One, two, three. You shall have no other gods before me. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple to say it. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, at first glance, that seems to say you can have a bunch of little gods, but just make sure that God is first. Isn't that what that kind of sounds like it says? Really what it's saying is that he's saying to his people, he says, you're not going to have any other gods before me. You're not going to have any other gods in opposition to me. It's me and me alone. That's what God says. God says, this is the foundational rule for everything else. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you've got to start here. See, understand, this is foundational for everything else. There's 10 commandments, right? And 1 through 4 deals with our relationship with God, and 5 through 10 deals with our relationship of how with each other, how we should treat each other. And God says, there's these 10, but we're going to start with number 1, because number 1 is foundational for all the rest. If you miss this one, you miss all of them. And it says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's me and me only. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. It's going to be on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. What we find in Mark chapter 10 is a young man who thinks he's got everything in good shape. He thinks he's a good person. He thinks he's dribbled the ball well. He's put some shots in, and you know, he thinks he's in good shape with God. And what happens is he comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? Where's the bar set? He says. And so it's interesting because what happens is God, or Jesus, points him to these commandments. Rather than say, you know, we as Christians understand that Jesus is the doorway. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the way that we have eternal life. And this guy comes and says, how do I have eternal life? And instead of Jesus saying, you know what, it's all about faith and trust in me. Instead of doing that, Jesus says, hey, let me point you to these things so that you see that you don't measure up. But here's what happens. This young guy, he says, he puffs his chest out and says, you know what, I did all that stuff. And Jesus says, well, you lack one. In fact, he points at the first one. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Check this out, this response of Jesus. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. See there, Jesus just pointed him to himself. You're calling me good. You must have some understanding of who I am. And he says, you know the commandments. Don't murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that a pretty picture? Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he says this, and don't miss it, one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. This guy comes to Jesus. Jesus points out the commandments, and this guy has this sense of false humility, and he has this sort of arrogant pride about him and says, you know what? I've kept the law. Don't steal, don't kill, don't murder, don't commit adultery. I've done all that. He sort of puffs it. He hears Jesus say, this is what you need to do. And he kind of goes, all right, I did that. I did all that I've done. And Jesus says, you missed number one. You missed number one. He says, one thing you lack. Go and sell your stuff. Go and sell your stuff and give it to poor people and then come follow me. Why? Because his stuff had become his God. His stuff had become the God that was in opposition to God. And Jesus says, you think you're good because you've kept the law not to commit adultery. You think you're good because you honor your father and mother and you don't steal stuff. Well, you know what? You missed number one. You missed number one because you've allowed the things in your life to take precedence over me. You've allowed your wealth and your stuff to take the place of God in your life. I think it's interesting. It's a beautiful picture that in spite of this guy's arrogance, in spite of the fact that he thinks he's got it all together, and Jesus knows what he's going to choose. It says, Jesus looked at him. Loved. And I want you to know that no matter where you are in life, no matter what you've done, even if you're at a place where your chest is poked out and you're rebelling against God, right now, Jesus loves you. Right now, Jesus loves you. Jesus says, you're lacking one thing. You haven't made God God in your life. And the only way to do that is to get rid completely of that other God. Isn't it interesting? And look, this isn't a universal teaching. It isn't universal that if you have a bunch of money, you got to go sell all your stuff to get Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, man, for you. And maybe he's saying it for me, and maybe he's saying it for you. But in this passage, he looks him in the eye, and he identifies what has become God in that young man's life. And he said, you got to get rid of completely of that, and then come follow me. I want you to see one other thing. If you look in verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, this man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. But at the end of the passage, in verse 22, it says, at this the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He started by bowing the knee to Jesus. He bowed the knee to Jesus. And it ends with him rebelling to give Jesus his heart. He bowed the knee, but he didn't bow the heart. And I wonder for us today, I wonder how many of us have bowed the knee to Jesus and yet not bowed our hearts. I wonder how many of us have put the jersey on, have said, yeah, Big Ten. In fact, I got a number 10 right here. I got Jesus on the back. I am a Jesus guy. I wonder how many of us have done that. And yet when it comes time, when Jesus has to come to us and give us a hard teaching, when Jesus has to confront us with something that's going on in our life and say, you know what? This is in your way of relationship with God. I wonder how often we do like the rich young ruler and we walk away sad because we're not willing to bow the heart. And here's the incredible thing about this. Instead of taking the path that would lead this young man to joy and peace and hope, it tells us that his face fell, and he was sad. He went away sad. He chose the path of sadness because wealth had that great a hold on him. And for you and for me, you would have to ask yourself, what is it that takes the place of God in your life? What is it that takes the place of God in your life? And you would have to evaluate, is it worth choosing that to get the product of a sad life? To lose eternity, to lose, God's best for my life. That's what this young man did. It's incredible that he made a choice that made him sad. It affected his heart. But rather than give his heart to God, he gave his heart to his wealth, and that choice made him sad. What has a hold on you? What has a hold on you that you keep giving your heart to instead of God, and it keeps producing junk in your life? What is it? Jesus says, go sell everything. Go get rid of that thing and make God God in your life. You guys remember the song by John Lennon called Imagine? You guys remember that song? It's a catchy little tune. But you know, in that song, he says, he basically pleads the case for a godless society. He says, imagine no heaven. Imagine no hell below us. Imagine no religion. Basically, he's saying, imagine no God. But what he says in that song is that if we didn't have God, we would have a whole bunch of people reaching out to each other and holding hands and singing kumbaya. And, you know, that's what that song promotes. That's the idea that would happen. If we just got rid of God, if we just got rid of the idea of heaven and hell, of accountability, then, you know what, everything would be great. And people would just inherently reach out to their friends and their neighbors and people in need. And we would just all be a brotherhood of man. And that's what he says in that song. Let me ask you guys a question. Right now, for the most part, we live in a godless society. Is that happening? Is it happening? Are godless people reaching out to help others? Or are they trying to build their own kingdoms? They're trying to get all the toys and all the joys and all the fun and all the stuff and make sure that they're all taken care of and get everything they can. And who cares about the rest? Why not if there's no God, if there's no accountability? Hey, eat, drink, and be merry, right? So how in the world does John Lennon think that if we just get rid of God, that everything is going to be utopia? That's ridiculous. But it's interesting that the song's title is Imagine. Because you know what? You're built to believe. You're built to believe. And so it takes effort on your part. You have to imagine. You have to imagine that there is no heaven. You have to imagine that there is no God. You have to imagine that there is no hell. You got to work at it because you're built to believe. Fast forward, 30 years or so. Band named Linkin Park. Any of you guys know who Linkin Park is? Yeah? All my Bible college students go, yeah, yeah. That's cool. Preacher listens to Linkin Park too. Some of you go, but you know what? They're a godless band. But there's a song that I absolutely love that they do called Somewhere I Belong. Somewhere I Belong. We ought to play that in church because that's where people belong. But you know what they say in that song? They recognize that they've done stuff wrong. They say in that song how they feel hollow and alone. And they talk in that song about how they want something real in their life. John Lennon knew that there was a God. Linkin Park knows of God's existence. And if you're honest, you do too. If you're here, even if you're skeptical, you would have to say, you know what, there's got to be something. I walk outside and I see a building. And I know somebody built that. I go to the museum and I see a painting or I see a sculpture. And I know that there was a painter or there was a sculptor. I walk outside and I look at creation. And that had to happen somehow. It would be foolishness to say all of this just came about. If you add nothing plus a bazillion years, all of a sudden you have life? That's crazy. How did something come from nothing? You know, if I said, you know what? I drove here today in my van, and it was the coolest thing how my van came about. I just stood around for like 14 weeks, and it just, these atoms came together, and it just, you wouldn't believe it. It was incredible, and now I have a minivan. And you laugh. But the intellectuals are telling us that's how it happened. All of it. Your life, my life, males, females, species, all of it. Just add a billion years and you got life. If you're honest, you look around, you look at the trees and the stars and the earth and the water and the fact that your heart beats at just the right rate and the fact that you have oxygen to breathe. You look at your kids or your family or your parents and go, there's just no way. There's just no way that this all just happened. So let me tell you why people deny God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The denial of God stems directly from the denial of moral accountability. Look what it says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what? Who do what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness. And then look what it says. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, God has built it into you and I to believe, to understand that this didn't all just happen. He's made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, that's you and I. And then look what it says. So that men are without excuse. Men are without excuse. Because you can't look around this world and not acknowledge that there's a God. And then, if you acknowledge there's a God, you have to go, how do I get right with Him? How do I make Him happy? Because I don't get to make the rules, remember? He does. If He gave me life and breath, if He created me, if He created this world in which I live, if He created my children and my family, if He gave me the job that I have and the house that I live in and all of those things, I got to figure out how to make Him happy. And the coolest thing about God is that when you make Him happy, He makes you happy. Because He's not a God that just says, these are all the rules, you just keep them, I don't care if you like it or not. Because what happens when you pursue that relationship with God, you find out, this is what I was built for. This is what I was made for. I find my greatest joy in this. Look what it says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They deny God because they deny moral accountability. John, it tells us that people don't like light because their deeds are evil. And their deeds get exposed. You get close to the light and things get seen. And so, because men's deeds are evil and they're dark, they want to stay in the dark. It's comfortable in the dark. But when you bring light into it, it messes that all up. So for anybody to say, I don't believe in God, you know what? All that is a front to say, I want to live my own way. That's it. Period. They may have some intellectual arguments. They may have all kinds of things to talk about. But if you boil it all down, it says that they're going to ultimately go back to, I just want to live my own way. I don't want to be accountable. God has made His existence plain. There's no excuse. In Acts chapter 17, I won't have you guys turn there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, finds himself in a place called Mars Hill. And on Mars Hill, there's lots of different Greek philosophers, lots of different ideologies about religion, about God. And Paul steps into that scene, and he evaluates, he looks around, he finds out, you know what, these are religious people, they're just kind of going in the wrong direction. And he looks around, and he finds this altar that's built, and it says, to the unknown God. And Paul steps up, and he says, hey guys, you already have an altar for Him. But I just want to tell you that all of the rest of these are bogus. And the one that created you and created this planet and loves you and sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, that's the unknown God. That's Him. That's Him. And if you're skeptical, if you have questions, there's some little piece of you today that's going, you know what, that preacher's saying something that's true. There's some part of you that's going, yeah, there's something true about that. That's the unknown God. That's the one that's unknown to you right now that wants to reveal Himself to you. That's Him. He's unknown to you right now, but He wants to be known by you. You will say, I got a bunch of questions. That's okay. That's okay. Those questions can get answered. You know, the other side of that is I think that we as Christ followers, we get ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves in despair, or we find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves just not knowing which way to turn or what to do because we've allowed God to get on the same level as all the others. We've put Him on the same shelf in our life as every other priority instead of letting God hold priority in our life. And because God comes down and God sits on the shelf with everything else that's a priority in your life, you get all messed up. And so the message in that for you today is that piece of you that says, you know, what he's saying is right. That's God. That's God saying, man, I want priority in your life. If you just get back in those parameters, I so want to bless you. The Bible was written over 1,500 years. 40 different authors, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different languages. And yet the Bible tells a clear story of man's need, because we have chosen to do things our own way and we've broken a relationship with God. And it tells us, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus, and the whole New Testament tells us about Jesus and how he is the answer to that problem. It is Jesus that can meet the requirements. It is Jesus that can stand up to the test. Not you and not I, because we make wrong decisions, because we sin. It's Jesus that is the doorway to having that relationship with God. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that says to us, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. In this passage, Jesus is being challenged by some of the contemporary religious leaders. These guys think that they have the Mosaic Law figured out. They think they have a handle on God. They think that, that if anybody's going to have eternal life, it's them, because, you know, it's theirs. And so they're looking for a way, because Jesus is kind of upsetting their apple cart. He's messing up their business. And they're looking for a way to trip him up, confuse him, challenge him. And they ask him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And what's he say? Read it. You guys see it. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Jesus is the topic of this book. He is the fulfillment of the law. And when asked, what is the greatest commandment, he points right back to number one. Right back to number one. He unpacks the heart of commandment number one. He says, the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all of your heart, to love God with all of your soul, and to love God with all of your mind. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to be skeptical. Because you know what? God wants to answer your questions in the context of relationship. He wants to answer your questions, but he wants it to happen in the context of relationship. Look at the order that Jesus puts those in. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and then all of your mind. He wants to answer your questions, but he doesn't want to do that first. How many of you would want to enter into a relationship with somebody that would want to, like, do a drug screening and, you know, what do you do for a living? How old are you? Where were you born? I mean, you know, all of... have a checklist of things. I want to know all this stuff about you first, and then I'll think about having a relationship with you. No, all of those questions get unpacked in the context of the relationship. Why do you think that happens? Because we're built in God's image, and He approaches you and I the same way. I want to have a relationship with you, and I'll answer your questions as we go along. That's how it works. Can I challenge you today? Don't let your questions take the place of God. Don't let your skepticism be in opposition to God. Don't let the fact that you just don't want to be accountable steal the greatest opportunity of your life to have a relationship with the Creator God that loves you and wants to bless you. You know what? If you want purpose, it's found in a relationship with God. You want peace, it's found in a relationship with God. If you want joy and hope, it's found in a relationship with God. If you want your questions answered about why stuff is the way it is, and you know what? There's good questions. Well, how was the Bible written? How can we believe that it's God's word if man wrote it? That's a good question. Well, why do bad things happen to good people? That's a good question. Why is there pain and suffering in the world if God loves us? That's a great question. And those questions get answered in the context of relationship. If you want your questions answered, it happens in relationship to God. If you want your anxieties to be overcome, it comes through the context of relationship with God. If you want to overcome addictions, it comes in the context of relationship with God. The Bible's very clear to tell us, if you want to start a relationship with God, it's pretty easy. It's pretty easy. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus says there's two things you have to do. He says, repent and believe the gospel. So today, if you want to start that relationship with God, don't let anything hold you back. Repent and believe the gospel. That means tell God you're sorry. Tell Him you realize that you've gone your own way, you've done your own stuff, and it's led you down wrong paths. Tell Him you're sorry. And then put your faith and trust in Jesus to be your leader, to be your Savior, to be your forgiver. That's how that works. That's how that works. And can I challenge you guys, those of you that already have relationships with Jesus, have you bowed the heart and not just the knee? Does He really get to have that number one spot in your life? Or does He sit on the shelf with everything else? Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the Big Ten. Thank you, God, that you give us parameters to live our life within, to tell us, Lord, how we can be blessed by you, to tell us how we can have the most fulfilled life, God, where we can be satisfied, where we can find peace and joy and hope. It's in you, God. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Thank you for Jesus, that He came and lived for us and died for us and rose again for us. I pray, God, that if there's one person in this room that does not know you, I pray, Lord, that you would grab their heart, that you would show them their need for you, and, Lord, that they would start a new relationship with you today, God. My prayer today for us that are already Christ followers is, God, that it would be more than just a presentation where we bow our knees to you, but, God, that internally that our heart would be yours, and when you speak, when you challenge us, we would obey. God, will you bless Discovery Church? You help us to share your love and your message with this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.